We have been going through the book of Romans, one chapter at a time. The series that we're in, I've just entitled it Romans by Chapters. We've looked at the first six chapters. If you remember, the first chapter gave us an understanding of the Gentile world, as we would call it, or the world, the part of humanity that does not know God's law, and yet why God is just to condemn that world because of their rejection of the knowledge that God does give them of himself, which, of course, in Psalm 19, we learn is through creation, right? And so God is just to condemn even the Gentile world in sin. But then we looked in chapter 2 and the fact that even the part of the world that does have the law of God, we would call it the Jewish world, even that part of the world is just being put under the judgment of God, justly so, I should say, because just having the law of God is not enough, that when they cease to follow the law of God and obey it 100%, then they are just as bad as the Gentile world. In chapter 3, we learned that justification is not through obedience to the law, rather it's by faith. Then in chapter 4, we were given an illustration of that through the great man, the friend of God, Abraham, and how God gave him justification before circumcision, and it was because he believed God. Then we looked in chapter number 5, and we saw that we are justified by faith and therefore have peace with God, and the many blessings that we get because of having that peace with God. And now that God has overcome sin in a much greater way. In other words, sin was great, but grace did much more abound. Then in chapter 6, we learned that now, because of our relationship with Christ, we are dead to sin. That when we believed on Jesus Christ, we were placed in Christ, we were baptized into him. Therefore, we are dead with him, dead to sin, and we are also raised with him. So dead to sin and raised to justification of life, raised to newness of life. That was in chapter number 6. Now we come to chapter 7, and let's look at verse 24. This will be our text for our study on Romans chapter 7. And there's just this one verse that really sums up chapter 7 as a whole. And the writer here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" O wretched man that I am. I would say this in chapter number 7. We're going to come to the point where by the end of the chapter, we should all understand that the heart cry of verse 24 that the Apostle Paul cried out should be our heart cry. And if we've never come to the place where we would cry out with the Apostle Paul in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" then I question whether or not we've ever been born again. And if we have been born again, whether or not we've walked with the Lord very much recently at all. Because when we look at chapter number 7, we realize chapter number 7's text and narrative there is our narrative. That if the writer of Romans there was going through that, we are going through it as well. But there's good news in chapter 7 as well. And that is this, that just like in chapter 6, we learn that because we are in Christ, that we are dead to sin. In chapter 7, we learn, and boy, this is important, that we are dead to the law as well. Not just dead to sin, we're also dead to the law. That's an amazing thing. What that means is this, that yes, in chapter 6, we're dead to sin. We don't have to sin anymore. That we are now made free from the power of sin. Sin would not have dominion over us and does not have dominion over us. The only reason we sin now is we willfully submit to sin. But let me put it to you this way also in chapter 7. This might scare you a little bit, but it shouldn't. And that is this, we are also free from the law. We no longer are tied to the law as the way to please God. And you know, this is an area where a lot of Christians never get a full understanding of things. Because this scares them a little bit to say, whoa, pastor, are you saying that, are we turning into one of those churches that just says, you know, come as you are and leave as you were, and we'll pat you on the back when you come in, and as long as you give a little bit of money and,
you know, fill our coffers, then you're okay and we'll just let you go. No, 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 we're not turning into one of those churches. I want you to understand, the Bible teaches us here that in Romans chapter 7, we are dead to the law. What an amazing truth. Now, we still get to obey the law, but we get to come at it from a different perspective now. A much better perspective. And by the way, when we've tried to obey the law, thinking that we were tied to it, how have we done? What grade would you give yourself at obeying the law? A plus? What would your GPA be? We were talking about GPA in the prayer request, right? Would you get a 3.9? Not a one of us. By the way, it wouldn't even be on the scale, would it? We've all failed. So why do we fear so much saying that we're dead to the law? How have we been doing? We've been doing a horrible job. There's a beautiful truth found in Romans chapter 7. We've got to get to it. Let's pray, and then we'll get to it. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you so much that you share the truth of our situation with us. That you're not afraid to tell us the big things, that we are dead to sin, that we don't have to obey sin anymore, but also that we're dead to the law, that we don't have to obey the law to please you. Thank you for that. Now, Lord, would you help us? We also know, Lord, that Satan would love to take this truth and mix it with error and cause us to go astray. Lord, I don't want that to happen. Lord, I know that someday I'm going to give an account to you for how I preach and teach your word. And Lord, I want to be true to your word. Would you help me with that tonight? Would you help me to stick to Scripture and what it says and believe what it says? And then, Lord, would you give all of us the same ability that even these, the listeners, whether they be here in the auditorium or watching via live stream or maybe listening later on, that, Lord, we would all stick to Scripture, that wherever I would go wrong, they would see what your word says, not what I say. And that, Lord, even if I'm weak in what I say and I don't go far enough, that they would see what your word says and not just what I say. Because, Lord, your word is what's important. Would you guide me and give us all ears to hear in Jesus' name? Amen. Now, Romans chapter 6, we won't go over that again. I would just remind you, the Bible teaches us that we're baptized into Christ. When you believed on Jesus Christ, you became one with him. Now everything that he has, you have. Therefore, when he died, you died. When he rose, you rose. And that means we're dead to sin and we're alive to newness of life. What a wonderful truth. Now, let's look at chapter 7. Let's just look at the first 6 verses. And I would say this. I would divide this chapter up, by the way, this is my own personal division of the chapter, into 4 parts. The first part is verses 1 through 6, and I've entitled that part, The Two Husbands. Okay? All right, so here we go. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Right? In other words, if you're dead, the law doesn't apply to you anymore. Verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Don't get any bright ideas, ladies. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So let me break that down, that section, verses 1 through 6, that I've entitled The Two Husbands. In this passage of Scripture here, we learned that there are two potential husbands for this imaginary woman that we have here. And we could put it this way, and I get this illustration from Watchman Nee, who was a Chinese writer, a famous one back in the early 1900s. But anyway, he has a good book that explains this part of Scripture really well. And this is the way he puts it, coming from Scripture. This is the illustration. Here you have a woman who is married to a man who is a very good man, but a very strict man. And he has lots of requirements of her. And by the way, all the requirements that he has of her are good. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with it. He's expecting only what should be expected of a wife. But he is very exacting. It has to be done precisely his way and exactly his way. And he's very demanding of her. And even though she knows that this is something that is rightfully expected of her, she's really not able to fulfill those expectations. And so she's full of really despair because she can't fulfill this. Well, she knows of another man who potentially could be her husband, and she'd really rather be married to him rather than the husband that she has, because he also is very exacting. In fact, he has a higher standard than her current husband. But what she knows about this other man is that although he has higher standards, he helps out. And where she would be weak, he would come along and help her and aid her in fulfilling the demands that he would have on her life. This illustration is really what's illustrated here, and the two husbands are the law and Christ. Now, the law makes many demands of us, doesn't it? And by the way, all the demands that the law makes of us are right. Not a one of them is wrong. They're all good. It's only right that we would fulfill the law of God. After all, he's our creator. If he demands these things of us, they're only right. And by the way, outside of the fact that we're sinful flesh, outside of him, God doesn't expect of us anything that really we wouldn't be capable of were it not for the fact that we're sinners. In other words, God isn't asking us to fly to the moon by flapping our arms. Read the law of God. It's all reasonable that we should do these things. But here's the thing. The other man is not the law now. The other man is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is more exacting than the Mosaic law. We don't have the time to look at it, but read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 5. Jesus says over and over and over again, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you." The greatest example that we usually give to people in soul winning is, Jesus said, "You've heard that it hath been said that whosoever committeth adultery," you know, it's wrong, "thou shalt not commit adultery." Jesus said, "But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." And I didn't use exact words there. But the idea being that it's not just the act, it's the heart intent and desire that God judges. So Jesus is more exacting than the law, even as it was written by Moses. But here's the difference between the law and Jesus. The law demands these things of us and sits back and watches us flap our arms and fail. Jesus Christ demands more, but he says, "I will come into you and I will fulfill the law in you." And so we would like to be married to Christ, but we are currently married to the law, or at least we were before we were born again. Now, what's the answer? Well, if you were a woman who was in that situation, the husband you currently had, you didn't really like, you wanted somebody else, you might pray for a sudden demise of your husband. Don't get any ideas, ladies. I don't think God's going to hear your prayer on that one, okay? But here's the problem with our illustration. Can the law die? No. Jesus put it this way. "You think that I've come to take away the law." I'm using my words now. "You think that I've come to take away the law?" Oh, no. "I've come to fulfill it." Listen, "not one jot or one tittle of the law shall fail, till all be fulfilled." The law cannot die. So what a dilemma for the lady who's married to the law. She has one option. She can die herself. And if she dies, the marriage is disannulled, because till death do us part. And if she can die and then rise again, she's free from the law of her husband. She no longer is married to the law. Now she's free and won't be called an adulteress to marry the one that she wants. That's you and me. Now, when we believed on Jesus Christ, we were placed in Christ. We died with him, not only dead to sin, but friends, we are dead to the law. Now we get to be married to Christ. And we are married to Christ. Now, are we married to Christ so that we can just live however we want? No. What does the Bible say? Let's look at chapter 7 and verse number 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even him who is raised from the dead. Notice that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What's the purpose of this marriage? To fulfill God's plan. God didn't allow you to be free from the law so that you could just do whatever you want. God allowed you to be free from the law so that in Christ you could fulfill the law, because you couldn't do it yourself. Verse 6 now, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. This is the beautiful thing now. I get to approach the law from a whole different perspective now. God did not throw away the Old Testament when the New Testament was brought into force. Rather, I get to look at the Old Testament, and by the way, in my Bible reading time, just like many of you, I'm reading through the book of Leviticus right now. And I'm finding all kinds of demands that were made in the Mosaic Law of the people of Israel. And I get to read that not from a perspective of, I got to get through this. Rather, I get to look at it and say, this is God, and this is how he's pleased, and I want to please God, and now in Christ I do please God, and I fulfilled all of these different trespass offerings and sin offerings and peace offerings and meat offerings and all of them by Christ. I fulfilled that. I've done that perfectly in Christ. Now I get to approach the law in the newness of the Spirit rather than the oldness of the letter. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth that I'm dead to the law. Now, let me look at my notes here and make sure I don't miss anything. Let's look now at verses 7 through 13 of Romans chapter 7. Verses 1 through 6 were the two husbands. Verses 7 through 13 are the second division of the chapter, and that is this question: is the law sin? Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the problem is not the law. The law is good, right? Verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. By the way, that verse right there, I believe, teaches us this. We talk about little ones and whether or not if they die before they understand the gospel, whether or not they go to heaven. Just take for an example, my wife and I just, as you know, went through a miscarriage. We believe, right, that life begins at conception. We believe that although that was a very young child, that was a human being. Amen. With an eternal soul. And the question comes up, where is that child right now? The answer is in heaven. Why? Is it just because God says, never mind, it's not a big deal? No. It's because when Jesus died, he died for the sins of the whole world, 1 John tells us. And because that child was not at the point yet where it could understand sin, etc., before the commandment came, it couldn't understand anything yet, it was alive, spiritually speaking now, without the law. The only time a person is subject to the death that comes by the law is when they are come to a place of understanding of the law. Now, I don't know what age that is. And I would submit to you that I think that's probably at a different age for each person. I would give you an example of somebody who has some difficulties with mental capabilities, some intellectual disabilities. They might grow to be 50 years old and yet never have a complete understanding of sin and righteousness and judgment. I believe, based on this verse along with others, that because of the death of Jesus Christ, burial and resurrection, that the grace of God is applied to that person because they are never brought to an understanding. It's only when we understand the commandment, God expects me to live righteously, and we say, but I'm going to be a rebel and I'm going to do my own thing. It's only then that we die, but before that, we're alive to God. All right? So that's verse number 9. Verse 10 now, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Verses 7 through 13 teaches this. The law is not sin. Sin is sin. And sin took advantage of the fact that the law is good and I'm not good and used the law against me. But the problem is sin, it's not the law. Now don't get me wrong, I'm dead to sin and I'm dead to the law. But it's not because the law is bad, the law is good. All right? Now that brings us to verses 14 to 23, which are the third division. And I would call this spiritual versus carnal. All right, so follow with me here, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. We're going to read the next verses, but let me say this about this section. The problem with obedience to the law is that I am, in my natural state, diametrically opposed to the law. How can I obey it? I'm diametrically opposed to it. It is spiritual. I am carnal. So it doesn't matter how much I try. I can't do it. It's beyond me. We don't work. It's like this. And again, Watchman Nee uses this illustration. He talks about in his native country of China how many of the people there would carry their loads. For instance, he used the example of rice. They would carry them to places to be sold, right? And he said that, you know, generally the average person, I forget the weight, but it was something like the average person could carry a 125-pound sack of rice, no big deal. He said some people who were very strong could carry 250 pounds. Now, he said there would be a 250-pound sack or whatever of rice or whatever it was. And he said invariably, everybody would try to go up and pick it up. Even the people who they knew they couldn't pick it up, they've never been able to do it in the past. And by the way, they were probably all men, because women are smarter than that. Men just have to try, right? And so they would go up and they would try and they couldn't do it, but they would always try. And he said, that's what it's like with us in the law. We go up to it and we try, but we know we can't do it. It's beyond us, and that's what the law is. The problem is this. I'm carnal. The law is spiritual. In order for me to obey it, I have to be spiritual. And I'm not in my natural state. That's why, by the way, we can get upset at the lost all day long for not obeying the law, but why do we expect it of them? They're lost. They're carnal, sold under sin. Why are we surprised that they can't obey the law? And sometimes we get so upset with the lost, but they're just doing what the lost do by nature, right? That leads us now to verse 15. Here's the thing. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, in other words, what I desire, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You see, the proof that I'm carnal is that I desire to do right, but I never fulfill it. Verse number 16 now leads us to something else. If then I do that which I would not, in other words, I'm doing what I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, the desire, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now notice verse 20, and by the way, this is a repeat of verse 17. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Friends, here's the interesting thing. My desire to do right, according to verse number 20, my desire to do right proves that it is not me doing the wrong, rather, it's sin that dwelleth in me. This is where Christians sometimes get it messed up. We have a desire to do right because we're born again. And so we try to do right in the flesh and we fail. And here's what we do. We beat ourselves up over it. And we say, I'm such a loser. If I were a good Christian, I'd be able to obey the law. Friends, that's wrong. That's not true. You'll never be able to obey the law. And the proof that it's not you doing it is you desire to do right. But it's not you that's doing it, it's sin that dwelleth in you. Now, don't get me wrong. We're going to explain this a little bit later. I'm not giving you an excuse to just throw the law away and live however you want. I'm trying to help you understand, don't beat yourself up when you fail to obey the law. You're thinking on it all wrong. Look at verse 18 again. What does verse 18 say? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth, what are these next three words? No good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now, wait a minute. When the Apostle Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, and he uses that term, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, was he using hyperbole? In other words, was he just speaking in flowery terms that didn't have any real meaning? Or were the precise words exactly what he wanted to say? And I would submit to you, he knew exactly what he wanted to say. The Holy Spirit led him to put that down. The Apostle Paul, in his flesh, was no good thing. By the way, flesh and carnal are the same words. And the Apostle Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's why he said, I desire to do right, but when I go to do it, I find I can't do it. And according to verse 20, that's proof that it's not me doing the wrong, it's sin that dwelleth in me. Okay, so with that said, let's look at the next verses, 21 through 23. I find then a law. Now notice, this is a law. We're not talking about the law of Moses, but this is still a law. That when I would do good, in other words, I want to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Let me ask you this, verse 22, is that a saved person or a lost person? That's a saved person. Somebody who delights after the law of God in the inward man, that's a saved person. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, that's my flesh, my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The sin is in my flesh. When I fail to obey the law, when I sin, it's not me. It's the old me. It's not the born again Mike Weiss. It's the old Mike Weiss, the sinner, the flesh, because there was never anything good about Mike Weiss from the beginning. He didn't have some good and some bad, you know, the Chinese symbol yin and yang. That's a lie from Satan. That's not what I'm made of, you know, part good but part bad. No, Mike Weiss is all bad. And he can't obey the law. But when I was born again, a new man was created within. Now, I still carry the flesh around, don't I? But the inward man, the new man, the born again creature, desires God's law, wants God's law, but he also is carrying around this other law that has sin in his members. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, what's the use then? We might as well just give up. Because look, Paul, the Apostle Paul said, there's nothing I can do. But Paul didn't end it there. Look with me if you would, and this leads us to the last division of the chapter, and I call this division the heart cry that God desires, and that's verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what we need to cry out. God, I want to do right, but I'm carrying around the sinful flesh. Who will deliver me? And how does he end the chapter? He says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We're going to turn to a passage of Scripture here real quick as we close. But before we do, right in verse 25, you have the answer. In my mind, I serve the law of God. in my flesh the law of sin. That's the key. Friends, are you trying to obey the law in the flesh? Or are you trying to obey the law in the spirit, or in the spirit that is in your mind? In other words, that's the spirit of God. That's the inner man. Which one are you trying to use? Are you just trying to muster up enough strength? Boy, with my character, I'm going to overcome my sin. If you're doing that, then you're in the flesh, and you're trying to get a carnal man to do something that's spiritual. It'll never work. It'll never work. The only way is to recognize that I'm dead to sin and I'm dead to the law. I don't please God by obeying all these things. I please God because of Jesus Christ within me and being one with Christ. And now, if I'm going to do right, then I've got to submit to the inner man that is within. By the way, chapter number 8, the next chapter, is going to bring this out. 8 is all about. But before we get there, let me show it to you in the book of Galatians, because I don't want to leave you hanging here. I want you to understand, the answer is not, let's just give up and live however we want. The answer is, stop trying in the flesh. Look at Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse 16. Verse 16 really is the key. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's the answer, friends. That's the answer. You can't obey the law in the flesh and expect to get anything good. You've got this desire to do it, but the law of your members says, no. I can't pick that law up. We're diametrically opposed. So I can't try in the flesh. I've got to walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. In other words, they're enemies. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. There we go. That's Romans 7, right? Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And we won't read them all. I would encourage you to read them later. Notice verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Friends, the answer to the whole thing is to walk in the Spirit. And friends, that's not something mystical. That's not something that can only be achieved by climbing up some mountain somewhere in Tibet, getting to a monastery where you can be all alone, you know, shaving your head and fasting and wearing weird clothes so that you look like a hippie from the 60s. That was supposed to be funny, by the way. That's not the answer. You know what the answer is? It's very practical. Walk in the Spirit. Meditate on that. I would encourage you, do a study in God's Word. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Because Galatians 5:16 makes a huge guarantee. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you want to get over the sins of the flesh, then the answer is walk in the Spirit. It's not to muster up more strength. It's walk in the Spirit. And I would encourage you, what I believe that you'll find about walking in the Spirit, but I would encourage you to do your own study and meditate on it. But I believe what you'll find about walking in the Spirit is, it's daily and moment by moment submission to the Spirit in everything. Listen, everything, every small detail, I'm walking in you. I'm walking in you. Spirit, what do you want? How do you want me to respond to this? What do you want me to think about? What do you want me to listen to? What do you want me to watch? What do you want me to think on and focus on? And how do I respond in this situation? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to wear? All those little details are walking in the Spirit, being led by Him. And friends, if you'll walk in the Spirit, you don't have to look in Exodus and Leviticus and say, okay, I'm going to try to obey this one today. Oh man, I failed. Well, I'll obey this one. Yeah, I did a pretty good job, but oh, I missed up on the other one. No, you don't have to do any of that anymore. When you walk in the Spirit, you'll fulfill the law. Because it's not the flesh doing it, it's the Spirit doing it. And friends, what you'll find is this. You'll find yourself, when you walk in the Spirit, going, this is actually very, very easy. Which matches up, by the way, with what Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. And he said, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know, when we walk in the Spirit, man, it's easy to fulfill the law. I'm not even trying. Jesus is doing it through me. Because now I'm dead to sin and I'm dead to the law. And the key is now I have to walk in the Spirit. And you'll find yourself fulfilling the law like you could never do walking in the flesh. Let me encourage you to do that tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the time that we've had. Thank you for allowing us in Christ to be dead to sin and dead to the law. Teach us, Lord, what it means to walk in the Spirit. Help us to cry out with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Lord, I ask that you would do that. I ask that you do that in power and strength and might. Do it for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.